Welcome to the Real Talk Weekly podcast, where we discuss news, culture, life, and dive into deep conversations about our faith. Here's your host, Alan Reed.
Fire in the hole, the runaway android, swimming in a vat of chocolate, and the Asbury revival. Welcome to the Real Talk podcast. We have a prodigious lineup today.
You and that word of the day, toilet paper.
And we... Yeah, and we're doing it all for you guys. This is for you guys. So I'm Alan Reed here with Allie, David, and James. What's up, you guys?
What's up?
Give me a moment. I'm looking up the word prodigious.
Yes, look it up. Make sure I use it properly. Our format's simple. Our team of experts will serve up the delicious dishes, and then we will wrap things up with a deep dish. So as always, don't be afraid to post your thoughts. Share with us your gratitude for what we're doing, and you can share your criticisms if you'd like to do that too.
So we have an unnatural and abnormal lineup?
No. You're choosing the worst.
Do we have a remarkably or impressively great in extent, size, or degree lineup?
That's it.
Remarkable. That's the one. There you go.
That's it.
Yep.
It's quite remarkable.
So if you like our podcast, don't forget on the count of three, one, two, three. Smash that like button.
Like.
Oh my.
Subscribe.
That was my chair.
Just smash the chair.
Did you break your chair?
It's not, the leg is up, but the
little crossbar fell out.
So if I fall, it'll be
pretty funny. Gosh.
So today.
Who bought this furniture?
To warm things up, to wet the old whistle, we're going to do a couple of would you rather.
Ooh. Uh-oh.
They're always fun and easy.
That's what you say because you're reading them.
So, oh, these are easy.
We have to come up with the answers on the fly.
Would you rather be cold, always cold, or always hot?
Always cold.
Cold.
Yeah. Easy. That's an easy one.
If I get too warm, I get real nauseous.
I get angry.
Yeah.
I just become lethargic.
Yeah.
I think I'll choose cold too.
Yeah.
That wasn't even a difficult one.
No, you can always layer, but you can't.
I'm curious though, our listeners, would anyone choose to be hot rather than cold?
Oh, yeah. Yeah,
you're crazy if you...
There are people.
Okay. Very good. Would you rather have baby vomit or on you? Would you rather have baby vomit on you or vomit on a baby?
Vomit on a baby.
Vomit on a baby.
100%. Baby vomit on me.
I would rather puke on my kid.
I'd rather have baby vomit on me as well.
Yes. Yeah.
Or split.
I hate throw up so much.
Vomit on a baby.
You know what a baby ate, so that's what's nice.
That's true. It's usually you don't like know what you ate? Applesauce, something, yeah, you know.
No, I don't know what's been cleared out, what hasn't. There's no way to tell.
To tail.
All right.
That's gross.
But babies have milk, and that's it.
You guys ready for number three?
Yeah. I don't know,
this
actually.
This is disgusting.
Would you rather have an extra toe or an extra finger?
Toe.
Toe, because you can hide it.
Toe. More balance.
More fun.
But if it's just a 1 foot, though.
Yeah. I could be like a flamingo. You know,
my initial reaction without thinking about it was I would rather have an extra finger.
How capable is this finger?
Maybe it would be more useful.
Become a concert pianist?
You have an advantage, but it would be. Everyone would see it.
Could you imagine how many words a minute you could type?
I think it's like more common than you think, like where people are born with an extra finger and they just have it removed.
Ugh.
Like not, I mean, not like.
Is it a prodigious finger?
It's quite remarkable. It's a
prodigious phalange.
And unnatural. A prodigious phalange. Hi,
or is
Regina
it a prodigious
phalange.
Digit?
All right, last one here. Would you rather speak to animals or know other people's thoughts?
Animals.
Animals. I don't want to know what people are thinking.
Yeah, same.
We grew up with the wild thornberries.
I would hate
absolutely
to.
We're talking to animals.
Yeah.
Animals.
Okay.
If I could talk Universal. To a dog, that'd be fun.
That would be
oh
awesome.
Oh, my gosh.
I would love to know what my dog's thinking all the time.
It'd it's be like, great. What is his name? Doug?
Yeah.
Hi there.
Hi.
Life would be miserable if we always knew what people thought. Oh, that would be awful.
Yeah.
And sometimes I don't need to. I can just look at somebody and already know that. So
yeah, that spiritual gift of discernment. You know.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Do they think I'm an idiot? Probably.
Yeah.
So.
Probably. Yeah.
Based on the look they're giving me right now, yes.
Yes.
All right. Very good. We're warmed up. That was good. We had more in common than we thought, besides the vomit.
So.
That we were divided over vomit.
It's time for the dish.
So, all right, who would like to go first with your dish? We got some good ones here.
I'll start to set the tone.
Yeah, set the tone. Yeah, this
one
made me sad.
I've got bad news, people.
Yeah.
It's the only ride that I've ever enjoyed in my entire life because I hate roller coasters. Oh, but its reign as the superior ride of all time is coming to an end. Your beloved Fire in the Hole at Silver Dollar City is closing. No yeah. more Fire in the Hole.
This is the last year.
They're freezing us out.
The what? Last year.
Yep.
So yeah. Why?
Get your cycles in. They have no good reason. There is no reason good enough to close this ride down.
I imagine it's probably breaking down all the time, though. That's probably a good reason.
I don't know. I mean, it's not.
It was built in 1972, the year I was born.
Served wow. over 25 so, million guests.
Yeah. Same as Alan.
Yeah. He's had.
If I was broken down, you wouldn't get rid of me.
Years.
Well, we're not your family to say that. So. yeah. But anyways, I always thought this was interesting because I did not know this part of Fire in the Hole. The ride's storyline.
It has a storyline?
Yeah, I just thought it was kind of like, here's some stuff that's Ozark-y, and then here's a drop. But the storyline is themed around the story of Marmaros, the Ozarks hill town that is rumored to have been set ablaze by a group of vigilantes known as the Bald Knobbers, which we knew of the Bald Knobbers.
Because of the train.
And they still have their show.
Yeah.
You know?
Interesting.
But I did not know that it was like an actual storyline. Who are the Bald Knobbers?
They're the robbers. Have you ridden the train at Silver Dollar City?
They come and steal your
they
stuff.
They come and steal all your stuff. Mm-hmm. Where they stop the train halfway. And
I only go during Christmas, and they never do that on the Christmas train ride.
I went when I was a little kid. It was like my first theme park experience, and my mom only had food with us on the train, and the Bald Knobbers came by, and I thought it was real. I didn't know.
And so you thought they were stealing your food.
My mother gave them a green bean, and I thought, this is the end of my life. She has no money. She's handed over a green bean. We will die here on this train.
How does she have a green bean?
A green bean.
It's, in her pocket? It's Sheila. Sheila just has things
my
like
mom
that.
Just has these things. I think we had gotten food, and we had leftovers, and she was, you know, steal your Dollar City. We got to save our leftovers. So.
But where did you get green beans at Silver Dollar City?
It was the 90s. Life That's was better. True.
I have been to Silver Dollar City only since we moved to Arkansas. Never went to it when I lived in Missouri.
Did you know of it when you lived in Missouri?
We did. See, in Kansas City, we had World's Fun, which is by far exponentially a much better theme park
it really
than
is.
Silver Dollar City. Really? So Kansas City people didn't really go to Silver Dollar City much. But I've been to Silver Dollar City now several times.
It's surprisingly good.
It's fun. It's fine. It's just nobody that I go with wants to ride the rides.
Yeah.
So outside of the one where you ride the boat and shoot things, whatever that one's called.
Flooded Mine.
Yeah, Flooded Mine. Outside of Flooded Mine, the train is the only other thing I've ever ridden at Silver Dollar City. Oh, so to me, the park is like...
So you've never ridden Fire in the Hole?
Straight lines.
Well, you need to. That's it.
Nobody will go with me and ride
just
the rides
Just ride
with
it
me.
By yourself. It's, are you scared?
That. No, I just
if
feel
you're
like
scared,
a loser
just say
if I
it.
Ride a ride by
no, myself. No, you're not a loser.
No.
And so like...
So, hey, we'll that. Go. Can we go?
Yeah. Also, I don't think it's worth $150 to get in. Yeah, real talk on location.
We didn't do that.
We'll ride do a podcast while we're riding a ride. But no, like
I will literally be screaming.
So to me, there's really not much worth the entry cost to go to Silver Dollar City. It's just
it
too
is
expensive.
Fun.
It
when
is
they
stinking
do,
expensive.
It is.
It is very pricey. It is.
That's where you get friends or people that have season tickets, and then they give you the guest passes.
Yep.
Mm-hmm. I haven't paid for Silver Dollar City in a long time.
Yeah, or you find a friend who's in like the I don't know a first responder. And then they get discounted.
Oh, I was going to say, then you pretend like you're having a heart attack and then they let you
no.
in. I'm like, how does that work?
No, not that.
Sneaky.
Or you get a ton of people and they give you the bulk discount. But you have to have like 75.
One of the times I went to Silver Dollar City, this shows you how committed I am to my friends. I had a bone fragment in my ankle. I still do actually, but it's not causing me problems. I rode around Silver Dollar City on one of those little like electronic wheelchair things.
That's more fun than walking, probably.
Well, there's a lot of hills.
You can't get up the hills half the time in those things. So you're walking in a leg boot, pushing the cart up the hill. And I'm like, but our friend's mom was also in one of those because she had bad knees. And so her and I were just riding around together.
They see me rolling.
Yeah. Oh my gosh.
They hating.
Anyways, all that to say, get your rides in on Fire in the Hole.
This is it. Last year.
This is your last summer to
That's
do
really
so.
Sad.
It
I love
really
Fire
is.
In the Hole.
Mm-hmm. It I think is one I of might those, go like, just in memory of it.
Yeah, it's one of those rides is like very nostalgic because you know it hasn't changed in the 50 years that it's been. And you know it is just as scary and rickety as it was 50 years ago.
Yeah, and you have no idea really what that ride looks like because everything's in the
dark.
So that drop is probably only like 5 feet, but it sure feels like an eternity.
So you hate
roller coasters? I hate roller coasters, but Fire in the Hole is my favorite.
Love roller coasters. So I used to hate them as a kid because my very first roller coaster experience was actually at Worlds of Fun. And we went and
rode. Which one did you ride?
The Oriental Express. Orient Express.
But that one had the things that came over your shoulders.
No. You got to listen. I did not want to go because I was very scared. And my mom made me get on the roller coaster with her. We went up the hill. Got stuck.
No, absolutely not.
My very first roller coaster experience, we got stuck on the roller coaster. We sat there for like 5 minutes, 10 minutes, just waiting for the thing to come back on. I mean, we eventually went through and did the roller coaster, and I was very scared.
But I love
roller coasters now, which is weird.
Sydney's first adult roller coaster was the Steel Eel, which is in San Antonio. It's a loop roller coaster. And she was like 10 years old, and she was like, yeah, I'll go on it. I'm like, are you sure? Yeah. And she was like, yeah.
I made a terrible mistake.
Literally, like, her eyes started rolling in the back of her head as we are going down before the loop.
Did she pass out?
She was close. She was, like, sinking in her seat. I'm like, I got to, like, hold her up. And it was, it traumatized.
You know those videos where people pass out because they're on roller coasters, then they wake up as they're going downhill, and they're like,
She was literally losing it, but...
I married somebody who's scared of heights and rides, so we're kind of hoping that we create others who are also scared of heights and scared of rides because we can't go anywhere with our family.
I'm terrified of heights, but I love roller coasters. Same. I think they're fun. And the one that just shoots you straight up in the air.
See, I don't like detonator. Those. Oh, I don't so like those. Fun.
It's all
good memories.
Amusement parks.
Love them. I still love them.
Join us next time as we do our live show at amusement.
Yeah, man,
I would be all for that.
Who's got the robot one? Oh, is that you?
I love the robot.
Okay.
So I chose this story because a friend was telling me about it, one of our avid listeners, Cliff. And so he was talking about
Cliff.
This Walmart right over here by where our church is used to have a robot.
Yes.
Have you guys remember that thing?
Yeah, it was annoying.
And it had like the light of creation on it because it was scanning the aisles to see what was going on. So you had a bad experience with him too, huh?
No, I just didn't go down the same aisle. If it was in an aisle,
I tried not to go down the same aisle. He would follow me. And I'd be like, leave me alone. Leave me alone, robot. My favorite, though, was whenever there'd be somebody like in one of those little wheelchair cart things and they would have a standoff. And it's like, which one of them is going to be? But normally it was in grocery. And then one day I was over getting, I don't know, like deodorant or something. And it comes around the corner. I'm like, you get away from me, robot. So
kind of scary.
Yeah. So they don't have it anymore. But here's what's really funny. In Hellerton, Pennsylvania, one of the giant food stores has Marty, the robot. It's basically the same machine. Except they put big eyes on it, and it's kind
when
of funny looking.
When you say giant, like large or the name giant?
I think it's Giant is the name of the store.
Yes, okay.
So the robot escaped.
Oh, no.
The robot got out the door.
Marty!
And if you watch the video, he's just driving through the
Marty's
parking
on
lot.
The fly.
And there he goes. Marty he's just fly. Tootling down got the road. And like some of the videos online, you can hear people yelling, Marty, come back!
Oh, my gosh.
And so there's this video of this robot. And like I said, he's just tootling down the parking lot. Just,
is
there he goes.
Fast?
No, he's not fast. Aww. But I mean, like, poor how guy. Do you stop a robot that's just leaving on his own? He's like,
so he looks like Marty, like in the movie?
No, he does. He's just a big stick with eyeballs on the top of his head, essentially, and wheels. Like,
they need to make robots cuter if they're going to put him in there.
I just pulled up the video. That's amazing. He's just scooting. Yeah, down the parking
just,
lot.
He's just doop. Imagine, I mean, he's not even going very fast.
Is it right
seeing
here? Him drive by right in your here. Reverse camera? So
he's just, there he goes.
That's awesome.
Aww,
well, it'd be awesome just to let him go and see where he ends up.
Yeah. You know? Maybe he's in search for that one lost grocery, you know?
But
somebody
just
stole something. He's like, coming to get him.
Come back.
I mean, that's the thing. He's just like, dun, dun, dun,
I will defeat you.
You know, but come back, I mean, it's with like that. His AI kind of got a little crazy and he went off somewhere else. He was like, I'm tired of this job.
He became sentient. A minute.
It doesn't even pay me.
You know what
money.
I mean? Mental health. It's, he just hadn't had a day off in a while.
It reminds me of those, what are they, sweeper droids in Star Wars where they're just like rolling around the hall. Yeah.
Or like, so we have a robot vacuum at home. And have you seen Wally?
Yeah.
You know, the crazy little vacuum that's like, must clean. Yeah. And he just cleans everything. Yeah. Well, so, like, I was watching our robot vacuum the other day. We got the vacuum to save us time, right? And then we just sit and watch it while it cleans.
Yeah.
But we've set it now to where it cleans during the day when we're not home. But on Fridays, I'm home. So I was watching it the other day, and I'm just, this is my Friday. I'm like, just watching the vacuum.
So lit.
So it goes into
that's
the kitchen.
That's why you're here today.
It goes into the kitchen, so and it's like, just vacuuming like a little tiny area. And I'm like, what is it doing?
Real dirty.
Because it was vacuuming it all in reverse. That's what I couldn't figure out. Normally it goes forward, but this time it was in reverse. And so it's like, all right, well, it has sensors to know if there's dirt. So we must have spilled something in the kitchen there. And it was just intently trying to clean it up. But it was just really funny to watch it. Just aww, drive around in circles.
Sweet robots little guy.
I want to see. I want one of those. Christmas gift.
And they really are handy. They really do help. Because then you don't
And they have, actually work. Like,
yeah. The one we got does.
You need to get the one with the dual, like the vacuum and the,
and the mop.
The mop.
Yeah. Mm. That's what ours is.
A mop.
Yeah. It's nice. Legit. It's
the vacuum on the front end, mop on the back end.
And then like it, like, and then it'll go to its little home and then dispense all the stuff that it swept.
We bought one for my parents. They used it.
See, Alan, you can't get it as a Christmas gift because that would mean that that's you doing those things at home. So you have to buy it for Ashley.
Mm,
you see what I'm saying?
That's true.
Yeah.
It'd be different than if I bought her a vacuum cleaner. but if I bought her that, then she'd be like, that's so sweet.
Yeah.
But it actually, I usually do most of the vacuuming.
She never fun. Listens.
You know, I wouldn't say it's fun, but I end up doing it.
So, like some of the comments, I don't know if you guys had a chance, probably didn't, but if you look at the comments in the video, and we'll post a link to the video, like there's comments on the video saying, be free, Marty, be free. And I love Marty now more than ever. The one at Walmart over here didn't have a name that I knew of. I mean, no. The store probably
annoying. That's what it was.
But it's just like a box, right? Like a,
oh no, he looked no. just like Marty, except he was all white.
Yeah. Really?
Yeah. And he would seriously follow me around the stores. I got terrified. And then,
do you have like a microchip in your pocket? You
know, I don't
like,
know.
It's like a dog but and a bone.
That store also has the sweepers, you know, that you normally see people riding on.
Yes.
They're also automated.
Sam's has that.
And so, like, I would walk through the produce aisle, and all of a sudden, here would come a sweeper at me. I'm like, what is it with the Walmart robot?
And they're it's huge.
Yeah,
it's not like a little
because it's one that someone would normally ride on.
Yeah,
but it's completely automated.
It's creepy.
And I'm like,
to be honest, I've done pickup for a really long time because of germs. So,
yeah. Well, there you go.
You should just one day take a walk through a Walmart and see all the technology
that's changed. I go to the Missouri Walmart, and let me tell you, they don't have technology there.
Well, so no, because that's not where Walmart lives.
It's for people watching, and that's why I go.
Walmart lives here
and in the taxes.
Yeah, Pineville.
The taxes are so cheap there.
You're closer to the Missouri Walmart?
Is it Pineville or Jane that you go to?
Jane.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Jane's the one
which
right
they're
across
like
the,
essentially the same.
They're the same town.
It's actually Caverna, if you look at the signs, but...
They're just making things up.
Geology.
No, that's a real town. There's
geology,
like nobody no. that lives
geography
there.
Geography with
right
Allie.
There you go.
A new segment called Geology.
Try not to wiggle in this chair.
Geology Corner.
Geography. Why do I keep messing up that word?
I know nothing about either, so.
I just know they rock. Anyways.
This next article is kind of fun.
Yeah, so this is, I believe, is a big conspiracy. my article
this is my dream.
Mars Wrigley find after workers fall into a vat of chocolate. As Alan's fixing his chair.
Sometimes I think Alan forgets there's a camera.
Yeah.
I would love to fall into a vat of chocolate.
Just okay? Listen to my article. Okay.
It depends.
Listen to this.
Okay. Is it milk chocolate or dark chocolate or semi-sweet? Because I can't handle
honestly
semi-sweet.
Don't know.
This
just
is like
chocolate.
A dream come true.
I know. It sounds kind of like Willy Wonka
it
stuff.
It is very Willy Wonka. So this factory in Elizabethtown, Pennsylvania, which if you know is the home of like...
Hershey's.
Apparently like Pennsylvania is like... The inventor of chocolate.
Well,
because you have Hershey, Pennsylvania,
Elizabethtown.
But this factory was fined $14,500 following an accident that happened last year where two workers fell into a vat of chocolate.
Those people should have had to pay for the experience.
Yeah, that's what I'm saying.
It's so like
something tells me they are.
It gets a little more sketchy because you're like, okay, there's a bigger story behind this because... Mm-hmm. Later on, they find them because the workers were not authorized to work in tanks and were not trained properly on safety procedures on the equipment. So these workers, were not workers. They were two random people.
Do you think they were other chocolate company spies?
Maybe. I'm just thinking they're two like average Joes. They were like, let's just jump in this
bag
of chocolate.
Yeah, let's have a little fun.
Yeah. So the two workers were employed by an outside contracting firm. So this is just proving
convenient.
My theory. Yeah. So I personally think these two people jumped into this vat of chocolate to live, you know, every chocolate lover's fantasy of jumping into a vat of chocolate.
Yeah.
Except for the fact that the only way they could get them out was by cutting a hole in the bottom of the tank.
I think that was a misstep. You know, like they thought, you know, like we can do this. And then they realized that they
sunk.
Were, it was like.
Oh, that.
Because I don't know how
death
like.
By chocolate.
Death
you
by
would be
chocolate becomes
in
so
chocolate.
Real.
It's not like the Dead Sea. It's full of sugar, not salt.
Yeah.
So it's like, I don't know that you'd be buoyant.
No, I would just think that I kind of thought maybe they died.
No, they didn't die.
Okay, good.
They're still alive.
Delicious.
They died.
They both were taken by to hospitals by one by helicopter. So apparently it was bad enough to.
Well, yeah. Chocolate lungs. That's probably what happened. They got chocolate sauce in their lungs.
Oh, my goodness.
Yeah.
But you know what it doesn't say? It doesn't say that they destroyed the chocolate. So that chocolate could be on shelves right now.
It's just I extra know. Salty.
So if you, yeah.
And oily.
If you find a hair.
Why is there a toenail in my chocolate? Ew.
It's like sorry. Soylent Green. Like, yeah. It's people. Anyways,
I wish there was pictures.
I know, me too. There's not. There's no pictures or anything. But
so M&M's, is M&M's, are they impacted by this?
I would assume so. That's a Mars company, isn't it?
Yeah, Mars.
Yeah.
Mars.
Yeah.
Okay.
So there you go. I think just a big conspiracy of two random people wanting to jump in a vat of chocolate.
I could also see it being like two people there to replace a light bulb and just
slip in.
Oops.
It could happen.
It could happen
to
anyone.
We got that light bulb over that chocolate tank. How do you suppose we should do it? Let's get a ladder
and a piece of rope. My shoulders.
Yeah.
I'll climb this ladder here. I'll lead it up against this bag of chocolate. And then you climb my shoulders and we'll get up there just fine.
I also hate that that's the accent you chose for people who replace light bulbs.
So
in Pennsylvania.
We need to follow up on this. Like, I would seriously be interested in, like, what kind of danger that person was in. They went to the hospital, like,
well, clearly it was drowning? Enough to be flighted to a hospital.
Yeah. Well.
Also, $14,500 is not that much.
No. That's the cost of two lives right there.
What a way to go, though.
How do I transition
from I don't know. You can't.
All right. We're just going to do it.
Hard transition.
Ready? And
it's the deep dish.
Transition. We're going to talk about the Asbury Revival.
Woo!
I think by now everyone has probably heard about this, at least in church circles, maybe not outside the church. But yeah, Ashley, I guess was maybe, this has been going on for like over a week now, probably 8 or 9 days.
Mm-hmm. Tucker Carlson talked about it, so people outside the church will know.
Okay, yeah. I think it was day two.
I know, but just saying.
Yeah, Ashley talked about it for a couple of days. He was just, and I was just like, yeah. And so finally I looked at it and I'm like, oh, wow, this is pretty powerful.
Maybe
so.
Just give like a quick brief like summary of what's going on.
So Asbury University, I think it's 3 times a week they have chapel. So I went to a Baptist college for 2 years and it was like once a week. Thank goodness, 3 times a week. Oh, that's a big commitment.
Yeah, you know what? Your college didn't have a revival.
So I know. Really.
Well, I was there.
So they were having just a typical chapel service, which usually includes worship, a speaker, someone from out of town, or a professor or a student, and maybe it's a little bit similar to a church service, but much more casual, right, for college students. And so in this particular case, they had their normal worship service. They had, I think, a student as a speaker during that time. And then at their closing, as they close out the last song, it just kept going and they continued worshiping. People came forward and started praying, and people started confessing sins to one another, praying over one another. And it just continued on, and God was moving in the hearts and lives of people. And very, very interesting. Mm-hmm. And so then it got picked up by other people. I'm sure students are texting, hey, something's happening here, and people catching on. So
I know people from our church, they're like, we want to go. Let's just get in the car and go.
Yeah, absolutely. I kind of want to go and just check it out and see it. But what I thought we would do to start this, I think this would be a good exercise, is how would you describe what's happening? Or just think about revival. What revival is. So let's get a good definition of revival, but let's do it by how would you describe it to someone who has grown up outside the church? Hmm. How would you describe revival to that individual? So kind of break it down in simple terms.
Student camp cry night for adults.
Oh my gosh.
Yeah.
How do you camp for adults? Yeah.
Anyone want to give a stab
at it? Are we talking
it?
Like a legit definition, or how would a outsider view this?
If someone were genuinely asking, hey, I don't understand a lot of Christian stuff. This looks interesting, but I don't understand it. How would you describe it to them?
I think it's just a combination of all of the disciplines of a Christian into a very focused time, specific to like you're reading scripture, you're praying nonstop, you're worshiping, and I imagine a lot of people are not eating, so they're fasting, mm-hmm. they're spending time really cutting out all the things that were distractions in their life to focus and kind of rededicate and renew their relationship with God mm-hmm. in such a deep way.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
As far as like a feeling goes, I would say once you have gotten the previous year and the past and you set all these expectations and goals for yourself and you wake up and you have that first good day where you're like, you nailed all your goals, like that routine, like your routine is fresh and everything is starting new, like you were saying, mm-hmm. that's what it feels like is when you've been, or like when mm-hmm. you've been sick and you have that first day of energy and you're coming back to life. Mm-hmm. That's like what I imagine it feeling like.
Mm-hmm. Okay. That's good. Good. And what else?
Unity.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. There was a corporate aspect to this one, right?
Yeah. Mm-hmm. I mean, I joke and said it was like cry night for student ministry, but for adults, but the reality is, you know, I was in student ministry for a long time and it's really easy for, especially in the student circle, to do something like a camp or a Disciple Now weekend or something where they get away from all the normal distractions of life. They spend an entire set amount of time, you know, a week or whatever. And the only thing they're doing during this entire time is worship, prayer, studying, learning, community, unity things surrounding the central focus of Christ. And so it's really easy to get really charged up and really excited and really whatever, you know, during this time, because you literally have no other distractions. Mm-hmm. Your sleeping arrangements are taken care of. Your food is taken care of. Everything is taken care of for you. So you literally can focus on the disciplines that you were talking about, David, of this is just what you're going to do. And so for churches, you know, we've tried to do that. I haven't been a part of a revival, quote unquote, revival in a church. But this is something that's different to me. I don't know that this was intended to be like the definition of a revival. Like we think of revivals, you know, when I think of revivals, it's like, okay, there's going to be a tent and people are going to be in it and they're going to be doing all the stuff. And then they're going to break out and have specific stuff for kids and specific stuff for students. This was just a chapel service that God moved in, mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. you know? So I think this is a different terminology of a revival than like a churchy revival term, you know, like rather than it being an event, I think this is more of like an awakening.
Yeah. Spiritual.
You know, it's an awakening of, you know, the depravity that these students have faced, the sin that these students have faced, and the coming to God and just in a refreshing way.
A revival again, in the truest sense, where we try to plan for a revival and hope for a revival.
Yeah.
Whereas this is a God initiated type thing. I wrote down a few things to try to do the same thing, to try to figure out how would I express this. But there's a couple of words that I used here, and I'm like, oh, I don't know if these are right words, but I put a revival is an outward manifestation or expression that is initiated by the Spirit of God.
Mm-hmm. That's very churchy.
Well, I mean, but that's what it is.
It's you're a pastor.
It's a Christian thing. It's like it is. It's an outward expression that happens in people, but it's initiated by God. I mean, that's kind of what you're seeing here. It's a special work that's initiated by him, and it's typically to a group of believers. Mm-hmm. It starts there, right? It has its origin somewhere, but if you think about the revivals that have happened in our own country, it usually started somewhere, and then it had ripples that went out from mm-hmm. there. And so that's why, you know, you hear them talking about, oh, students from other campuses are coming. It's beginning to happen other campuses. I think that from the outside looking in, you have people that are like, I'm hopeful this is like a real revival. I'm hoping that this catches fire to other places. But to me, it's like it's an outward manifestation or expression that's initiated overflow by God that just kind of overflows to other people, and it changes lives, changes families. I've read some about revivals of the past where literally like entire towns, mm-hmm. like most of the people in towns were going to church, whether they normally did or not, mm-hmm. and making commitments or recommitments to Christ. So it's hard to explain it in simple terms, but that's the way I was describing it.
Mm-hmm. So if you're viewing this from the outside of a Christian world, mm-hmm. how would you view it as?
It would probably look strange and foreign mm-hmm. and like, oh, it's like a church service with a little extra pizzazz.
Pizzazz.
You know, and maybe, I mean, but I think if I was there, if I was like someone who didn't grow up in church and I was there, mm-hmm. From what is being described by others, it would be like, wow, there's people crying and praying together and some brokenness going on, mm-hmm. You know.
I think I'm the only person here who didn't grow up in church, right?
Mm-hmm.
So I think I've been in church long enough now, I think it would be bizarre. It would look weird. It would look strange. But I also know that I would want to know what's going on. Mm-hmm. I would want to know what's happening there. What are they doing there? You know, honestly, even potentially from a curiosity of, is this a cult?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Is this cultish? What is going on? Are these people brainwashed? Mm-hmm. You know, but regardless, the curiosity in me would be piqued to know, hey, what's happening here? Mm-hmm. Why is this happening? What's going on? Why are these people acting like this? What is happening? You know, and so it has tremendous potential to be something mm-hmm. that could make huge impact.
How many people have come to faith by going to a church service and just noticing something is different?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
That I'm sensing and feeling something that I don't normally sense, and I'm seeing people sincerely worshiping. Like sometimes worship, either at a Christian concert, at a church, is a great form of evangelism. Mm-hmm. If you see a spirit of humility, if you see a spirit of sincerity, and it's what seems beautiful about what they've been talking about with Asbury, it's just a bunch of students. It's like a piano and a guitar. There's nothing flashy. Mm-hmm. It was spontaneous, wasn't expected. And so
I say it wasn't planned. It wasn't produced. It wasn't manufactured. It just naturally occurred, you know, and that's the thing. And you know, like you talked about people coming to church, how many people come to church just because they see something different in someone's life?
Mm-hmm.
You know, we talk about that a lot about, you know, missional living. And one of the things that's true about that is you have to live a genuine, honest life. You have to be different from the world around you. Mm-hmm. And so you can't be the same as everybody else and then expect that you're going to be a good witness,
mm-hmm.
you know? And so, yeah, I mean, I think this has potential. You know, the question I always want to ask is, and it's going to sound really, not, I don't mean it to sound super negative, but I know it's probably going to come out sounding negative. If this can happen in a non-flashy, ordinary, run-of-the-mill chapel service at a school, mm-hmm. why doesn't it happen in our churches more often? You know, mm-hmm. why is it whenever we gather communally as believers? Is it because we are just thinking, okay, well, this is Sunday morning. We got to get out of here in half an hour. We got to go to lunch. We got to pick up our kids. We got to go get groceries for the week. I mean, like, what is it that causes us to be so distracted from the Spirit of God on a Sunday morning that we don't do the same thing? You know, we have no idea what we have no idea what the service looked like. We mm-hmm. weren't there. We don't know how it started. Is it, you know, sometimes are we, and the question I also ask is, are we sensitive to the Spirit in our services? Mm-hmm. You know, are we sensitive enough to know, hey, we're in a moment. We don't need to just hurry up and cut off worship and get to the sermon. Or, you know, I know that we've got another service coming up, but man, the pastor is bringing it and he needs to keep bringing it, you know? And so we're like, to heck with the schedule. We're just going to keep going. You know, mm-hmm. I mean, are we so restrained by what we do, by our programming, that we don't allow revival to take place? Are we restricting it? Are we squelching the Spirit?
I think it's interesting that you say that too, because I sent out an article saying, you know, like there was a question of like, are we too comfortable to actually have revival
mm-hmm.
in our modern
or
day
too busy
culture?
Or too
like, are distracted. We too distracted to be able to open mm-hmm. ourselves to true revival?
Yeah. Yeah. I mean, that's kind of my story of hearing about this. Ashley was talking about it for 2 days and I'm like, yeah. I'm kind of thinking, and she can get it. She loves worship and she's always throughout our ministry. She loves prayer. She loves to see a church move towards prayer. Some of those books, Fresh Wind, Fresh Fire, like those are the books that she really loves. And so I was thinking, oh yeah. Something that Ashley really enjoys in college doing this. But then after like day three, I was like, I actually watched one of the links that she sent me, and it was just beautiful, sincere worship, and you hear people describing it. And my first thought was maybe I need revival. Maybe I've been too busy, too distracted to even slow down and look at what's happening. Maybe my my caution in looking at this is more a reflection of my heart than a healthy caution, because there is a healthy caution that you need to have as a believer. And we'll talk about that here in a minute too. But it's like, you know, it would be neat to see Acts chapter 2 happen again. You know, maybe not where we're speaking in different languages and things like that, but it's just like we're just a natural Spirit of God hits a place and it has ripple effects that impact culture. You know, we need that.
Go ahead.
I was just going to say, I also wonder, like, I think we put an emphasis on how do you measure revival. Mm-hmm. I'm not going to say that I've never been a part of one, because I don't know how you measure it. Mm-hmm. I've been in services where they've extended because the Spirit was moving and people were just at the end of themselves, mm-hmm. kind of thing. It didn't get picked up by the news. Yeah. Nobody went and shared it on social media. Nobody else came to see what God was doing, because it ended at some point. So is that considered a revival? Is it not? So I think there's a weird, like, like we put this measurement on it too, because we know, like, okay, Billy Graham, a great revivalist. And so you've got masses coming. And I'm like, is it a measurement of the number of people who attended, or is it based off of the impact from the Holy Spirit?
Right.
So there's that whole question that looms for me when I even have a conversation.
And it may be subjective. In my mind, like, a revival would be where God impacts a person and it has a lasting effect. Mm-hmm. So maybe I experience personal revival in my life, but it has ripple effects throughout my life that impacts the lives of others. But I think in the term of revival that we're seeing here, it's kind of going back to the history, not only in our country, but in other countries, even South Korea. South Korea was not a Christian nation in the 1950s. There was a movement of God, and now, like, 25%, similar to our own country, 30% would be considered true believers, you know? And so I think that's what the term here is. It's impacting lives, a ripple effect that actually changes the climate of a community or a culture. Mm-hmm. And
well, and that's what I want to see, is what happens next.
Mm-hmm.
You know, what happens next for the students at Asbury?
Mm-hmm.
You know, do they leave their cry night and go back to life as normal? Mm-hmm. You know, do they just, is it like, what happens next? How does this actually do anything more than just have this moment in time where they've had this incredible experience, but then does it actually change them?
And you know, I think that's interesting to look at, but whenever I see this revival and stuff happening and all the news that is coming from it, I really don't look at it at the people and what their responses will be. Yeah, I always think, like, what's my response to this?
Mm-hmm.
And you sent out an article from Bill Eliff, which is...
he's a pastor at the Summit Church.
Yeah.
Yeah. Here in, I guess it's in Little Rock, Arkansas, Little Rock, but they have multiple campuses.
But he's been writing an article every single day. I say every single day, I guess, since he actually went to it and experienced it. But he wrote something, I think it was in the fourth article that he wrote, talking about, like, this is what really hit me. I'm going to just quote it because it's better from him. But it said, "What will you do? Many will criticize, which can often be nothing more than a convenient way to avoid addressing your life before God. Some will ignore God's movement. Some will go to a certain place and then stop because the cost may seem too high. The unknowns are too certain or uncertain. Will you walk away in fear of the unknown, fear of your inability, fear of what might happen if you actually let the Spirit of God lead your life in your church?" And so I was like, oh, that's really, even like you said, it's happening in one place. Like, what happens when it's why isn't it happening in our churches? Mm-hmm. And I think it all stems from our inability to question, like, how does this affect myself and my walk and my faith?
I'll say that last line. The fear of your preconceived ideas of convenient Americanized Christianity.
Yeah, that one.
It's the fear that those ideas will be disturbed.
Yeah, that, like, one. That one hurts.
Ouch. Yeah. Ouch.
Yeah, you look at the climate of our culture where we're at today, and when I was reading a little bit about the I guess the revival in 1970s, you had a very similar culture. You know, you had a sexual revolution that went on or that began, and there was a lot of the same struggles, anxiety, sexual promiscuity, you name it, among young people, and just a lot of hurt. And there was a movement from that. I'm like, man, the climate today, where it was an article the other day, like there's 60%. Among females, it was either 40 or 60% more of them that are experiencing deep anxiety, going for counseling and everything. Mm-hmm. And we live in such a confusing time. I think it is distressing for our young people. And there's a lot more questions in their mind than there is answers. And the whole thing on my truth and what is truth, I think, has left a lot of emptiness.
Yeah.
To where it's like, maybe a movement of God can fill that hole. You can actually see where you put a vacuum within a culture. It can be filled by anything, good and bad.
Right.
Maybe a movement of God can fill that vacuum. You know, you can only be hopeful for something like that. But I also, when you're listening, like, I love the fact that we have pastors and spiritual leaders from different places that are going to check it out. At first, I'm like, maybe they're just kind of wanting and trying to get a little bit of Jesus on them or something like that.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
But then I was like, you know what? Like Bill Eliff, like, he reported on what was going on, and it made a lot of us in this area that know him or know of him. I've never met him, but I've heard so many good things about him.
He spoke at our church before.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And so it's like, that kind of gives you like, okay, if Bill Eliff, you know, and it kind of goes back to the New Testament times, your elders in your church were people who, when you had guest speakers that would come through your churches, most of the people that were speaking were guest speakers. And the elders in the church, they were responsible to listen to the message. And if the elders were saying amen, then the rest of the congregation would know, this is good. This is trustworthy. Our elders are amening this. We can amen this. We can agree with this. And so if a Bill Eliff and you have different spiritual leaders are going and they're giving their amen, they're agreeing, this is good, it kind of gives affirmation that, maybe this is a good thing. Mm-hmm. And so I see a real, a good thing for people to go, as long as they're going with a discerning heart, observing, not trying to insert themselves in there, because you hear some of that potentially trying to happen where people are going in and wanting to insert themselves into the service.
Yeah. And I, you know, thinking about this in a sense of like, how does our church and how do we respond to this kind of thing? It's easy for us to sit here and criticize because we're not experiencing it for ourselves. And I feel like that's something that our culture is really bad about, is if we instantly have an opinion and a what we think is the right opinion on something that we haven't even experienced or seen.
Yeah.
I mean, we can look at it. I think it's important for us to take a look at it with a critical eye, not like the negative critical, right, but just a critical
eye.
Thinking.
Yeah.
Like we, this kind of goes back to our conversation last week about, you know, the He Gets Us movement. Mm-hmm. Looking at it with a discerning eye and a critical eye, thinking like, okay, how does this affect me and how does it affect my faith? And how can I respond to this in a way that is what the Holy Spirit would, mm-hmm. would give me? Yeah. And so I think for us, when we're talking about how do we respond to this, I find it interesting that our first response is always going to be critical.
Mm-hmm.
And or negative critical, because I feel like that's how our culture's kind of trained our thoughts and that thing, to be like, no, this isn't right because we're not experiencing it. They're doing it wrong because mm-hmm. we're not involved in it, you know?
Right. Yeah. Well, or it's not a Southern Baptist university. And so it's like, ooh, you know, because you read into the background of it. Methodist, I think more of a, I think it was a holy, I think they call it holiness movement. I had to look that up. What exactly is that? Mm-hmm. But then also knowing that it's more of a Christian university where you have people from a lot of different denominations going. But yeah.
And there's just, obviously I've only lived since the 90s, so I don't know what life was like before then. But
it was awesome.
We have to sort out so many false teachers today. Yeah. Mm-hmm. I don't know what it was like before then. So I don't know if that's maybe why we're more critical. It's like we are literally being thrown so many distractions by false teachers.
The rise of social media and anybody who has a blue check mark by their name, you instantly have to take their word as gospel.
Yeah. Right. And you guys have grown up where the rise of the mega church. Mm-hmm. I mean, when we were younger, there were some mega churches, but they were less known, at least in my world. I grew up in Connecticut, so I didn't see that.
You didn't know
that.
Anything outside of
yeah, I really didn't. I didn't even know who Amy Grant was until I moved to the South in 1989.
Oh wow.
Isn't that crazy? And yeah, I can go on with that one. But yeah, some Bible verses I was looking at, because I was thinking the same thing you were, David. It's like kind of that struggle. Even within me, it's like my first reaction was probably like, I'm not sure. I don't want to jump on that bandwagon too quick. And I think that there's a healthy and a negative to it.
Yeah.
And some of the scripture passages that were probably affirming that, I'd probably be slow to just embrace something till you understand better is, you know, 1 Thessalonians 5:21, but test all things and hold on to what is good. And I pray this, now this one's a better one. Your friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see if they are from God. Mm-hmm. I think that one's a help. You know, just a lot of good things that just because something looks spiritual, we need to test it.
Doesn't necessarily mean it.
Especially in today's world.
Yeah.
So I'm glad that we're able to observe. I'm both excited and scared what social media can do to this. Yeah. It can spread, but it can also be twisted. And students are students. I mean, there could be like a peer pressure to. Yeah.
I think it's interesting. Like the question I would ask, would anybody know about this without social media?
Right.
Like would we know this was
happening?
For sure
not. For sure. Not yet, at least. If it was a true movement of God, then eventually we would hear about it.
Yeah. And it would eventually, however the Spirit would move.
Yeah. I think your surrounding areas would know.
Yeah, for sure.
And
yeah.
That's history, right? That's how everything has happened.
Yeah.
I did want to share just like a quick snippet. I have a friend who works at Asbury, and I just kind of assumed, which was not good, that everybody was on the same page who's localized to there and that everyone was very much for it. And so my friend was really transparent in what she shared in this moment of confession for her. And I won't quote everything, but she just said, I'm not ready for the kingdom. The revivals continue to grow, and I've found myself wishing that normal life would return. I crave that routine. I want these people to take what they've gained and go back to their communities, and I just want normalcy again. And she said, and God broke through all of that and said, this is the kingdom. And so she's got complicated feelings about the entire experience, and she's someone who's there. You know, just there's just a normal day for them. And then now life has changed over the past however many days. And so she said, I would just, you know, ask you guys to continue to pray that hearts like mine would be changed and that we wouldn't, you know, view this as our desire to return to something normal. But like this could be a new normal. You know, the revival will probably physically end at some point, but the revival in hearts is, you know, that's that ripple effect you're talking about. So I just thought it was interesting to have the insight from somebody who I really trust who's there, but she just had a different point of view. And normally I would be like, oh, she's all over this. You know, she's in there and I just feel like they're in there sweating and, you know, things are just it's crazy. It's kind of like a mosh pit for the Lord. And so it was just, honestly, like kind of fun for me to have somebody, just like a different point of view. Yeah. So
with this person, she's a believer, right? And you don't have any reason to think, oh, she's just faking it, right?
No, so absolutely not.
So here's a believer who is struggling with getting on board with something because she doesn't, it's almost like it's an interruption. It's a disturbance.
Yeah.
You know, it's like, I'm not ready for this. This breaks my routine. This is out of my norm. I'm not comfortable with it. You know, and I applaud her for sharing that, for being honest about that, because a lot of people wouldn't, you know, especially with so much stuff happening, especially in Christian circles, with it being publicized and being, and then here she is over there basically kind of poo-pooing it in a sense. I mean, she's talking about how God's working on her heart, but the point is she was very honest and candid about how she felt about it, you know, and I think that's the legitimacy that a lot of people will feel too. Like if it broke out here, there would be people in our church that would be the same way. Some of us might be that way. We're like, I just want to get back to normal.
Yeah.
You know, and I'm just thinking of like your team, you know, David, it's like, damn, I got to keep running this thing.
For yeah. Like feel bad days for straight. All the media people that are there, you know.
There's a point you just shut it off and yeah. just let them do it.
Like, I think they would still go.
They would still go.
Probably even get
stronger.
And
I think they do have, they do have moments where they do shut it down and they begin back up the next day. It's not like a 24/7, mm-hmm. I don't think, at least for the
I
most part.
I think it was at the beginning, but it probably has kind of done that. But I asked my buddies, a couple of guys that I just like, I trust their opinions on a lot of things. I just like to hear what they think. And so I was like, what do you guys think about this Asbury revival? he sent me this tweet and I feel like this is a lot of us. And it says, dozens of you are asked my opinion on the Asbury revival. Now, I'm not there. I don't know anyone there. Haven't read Marsden's biography of Edwards and the Great Awakening. And I haven't read Edwards' Religious Affections, but knowledge has never stopped me from talking. One of 76 thread. You know, like,
that's a podcast.
Yeah. And like, that's really funny. You know,
it is funny.
I feel like that's a lot of people in the Christian realms, especially.
Yeah. And there's not a lot of revivals that we can say have happened in our lifetime, but a few years ago, there was a mega church on the West Coast who prayed for the resurrection of a little girl. And I would say, do you remember?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Yeah. So I would say that was their revival. And there was we all had very critical eyes of that. And I think that potentially some of that situation could be why
people are critical.
People are viewing this as, and it's just,
that's true.
People are so liberal with scripture and take it out of context that I think because we've almost been like scarred a little bit by revivals that have happened in our lifetime, that anything from here on out is going to be like,
absolutely.
Yeah.
And that's the good, the healthy part of being discerning and being a little skeptical in the front end and not be like, yay, this is exciting and jump into it.
I would ask, and I don't have a good answer for this, and maybe you do, like, how do you discern that from then being so critical that you're, I guess, quote unquote, putting a box in around God? Like you can't, the spirit can't do this. The spirit cannot do this. God can't do this.
I mean, look at Acts chapter 2.
Yeah.
If you were there, I mean, this would be outside of all of our boxes. You know what I mean? And so it would be like, what would be our view if we were there that day? I think we would have been as astounded and as confused as everybody else, you know, that was experiencing it. Mm-hmm. And so like a true movement of God is going to be outside the box. Mm-hmm. It really will be. And I think that's what's so hard. I was listening to one guy who, I mean, his box was super, super small. He was a King James only guy. Mm-hmm. And so he was just like, you just know these people aren't preaching out of the King James only. So I'm like, oh, that's so interesting. Look, you know, here's his box.
Mm-hmm.
And he was just listing off a bunch of reasons why this could not be. Mm-hmm. I'm like, you know what? I mean, think about the Jews in the early day of the church. It's like, are you kidding me? Gentiles are coming to Christ.
Yeah.
They're receiving the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
I don't think so. They haven't been circumcised. They're not doing everything that they're supposed to be doing.
Not my God. Not my Holy Spirit.
Yeah, you know what I mean? And so, you know, so that's something that we need to think about as well. It's like, you know what? We may not understand every... There was a joke there and I missed it. Darn it.
Don't worry about it.
Okay. But
come back and listen later. Allie says things all the time.
but hopefully it is something that's a little bit surprising.
Mm-hmm. I think it's important for us to, like we said before, be very critical on things that we see, but be very open to see how the Spirit moves.
Right.
Yeah.
And then use that to impact our lives. Yeah.
And this sounds very Baptist-y, but it's really true. Like, look at it and judge it with the scriptures.
Yeah.
I mean, if there's anything that you're seeing that clearly goes against scripture, that is our foundation.
Litmus test, for sure.
Yep. And because there's a lot of hopeful things. Yeah, that NAR group. I didn't even know who that was.
NAR?
National Association of Realtors?
There you go. It is a hyper charismatic movement. Have you guys not heard about NAR?
No. Okay. No. I literally have only heard of the National Association of Realtors.
It is a hyper charismatic group that believe I'm not sure if they believe that they have some apostles or that the apostles will come back. I wasn't sure. I just Googled it really quick. But they believe that they will be ushering in the end times. And so literally, Some of them have gone. Terrifying. Listen to this. Some of them have gone to Asbury, and they're trying to get up on stage.
It gives me chills.
And so those professors and people that are kind of helping to manage this.
Nar.
Yeah. Nar. You sit down.
They're get literally, out of here. They're, Nar. Yeah, Nar. They're literally telling them, you know, this. You're welcome here, but this is not
this is this a play, is not place of you. Welcoming. Now get out.
Yeah. You can't come up on stage. Yeah. You can come here and watch and experience, but this isn't your deal.
At the end of the day, our heart's desire as believers really should just be that, and I'll speak for myself, that what's going on is of God. Yeah. And that people do come to see what God is doing. Yeah. And through it, I trust that whether it's backed by scripture or not, he's going to figure out how to use it to work it for his good.
Yeah, because that's God's sovereignty right there. I mean, right. No matter what.
That's
yeah.
what he do.
He can use good and bad things for his glory, and he does. Absolutely. So,
yeah, I think it's important to note, and my buddy said this jokingly, but I think it is actually pretty
there's
true.
A little truth in every joke. Yeah,
he said everyone knows that God really dwells in Wilmore, Kentucky. But obviously, he's saying that as a joke.
Yeah.
But you're like, I think Nazareth? A lot of people will look at this and be like, oh, I can't receive the Spirit unless I go to this place or can be changed because I'm not going to this place.
Right.
That's not true. Like,
right. The Holy Spirit's here. If you're a believer, you have the Word of God, you have the Holy Spirit.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
You can, for sure. You can do all those
things.
Now,
I'm not saying you can't go to this place too, but it's just like, don't use that as a crutch to to allow God to move in your own life.
Mm-hmm. Yep, I agree. I think those are all healthy things. I think it's good for people to go and verify. We can pray for what's happening there and pray and hope that it can be a movement, that God will use it. Because, I mean, we've been praying, Lord, you know, have mercy on us and heal our land. You know what I mean? It's like that is a common prayer that we have that, you know, is from Scripture. And so it's like, well, could it be? And so
could this be the answer to our prayers?
It could be.
Perhaps.
Ooh,
shocking.
I went through, like you said, to go and look at Twitter. I'm just trying to find multiple different views. Shane Pruitt, who's
love him.
Yeah, he's an evangelist, I guess. Mm-hmm. Yeah. So he goes to place, but his tweet said, us, Lord, send us revival. And he said, God, here you go. And then us. Here's my list of concerns and precautions about it. Like,
part of my exercise, I went back and looked at all the big quotes from like old time preachers. Revival.
Here you go. No, I meant here. Yeah. Not in Kentucky. I meant here.
And that is. Off. Yeah. But you know what? Every revival, they've had their critics.
Yep.
Yeah.
Billy Sunday, which most of us don't know who he is, but old time preacher way back when. This was a funny quote.
No,
he
never
just says,
Nar.
They
Nar.
Tell they Nar. Tell me that don't revival know. Is only temporary. I mean, because this is going to be temporary. It's not gonna, they can't do this forever, and it probably isn't healthy that it goes on forever like this. Mm-hmm. Hopefully it has ripple effects.
Those people have to eat. They have to go to bed
and sleep.
Right, and they got to live life. They got to go on it. But
they
he
have
just
to
says
have a day of rest.
Yeah, they say they tell me revival is only that's temporary. So is a bath, but it does you good. I thought that's pretty good.
I like that.
I thought that was really good.
That's good.
So, all right. Any other further thoughts? Anything else?
No.
I've got nothing.
Man.
Nar.
Nar. Yep. Nar. I'm tapped out. Yep.
So our encouragement to you is, everything that we're watching, if you're watching, if you haven't checked it out, check it out. Google it and watch some videos and
go
everything.
Go over there.
But,
we can't tell you what to do.
Every movement like this usually happens. I think it has always happened in our country through young people. So we can only pray that this is a good thing. If it appears in every way that it's a good thing, we need to pray for God to protect it. Let's pray for revival in our own hearts and lives. Yeah. That's something I need it. We all need it. And so let's pray for a revival in our land. But thank you guys for listening. Please share this with somebody else. Obviously, we say this every week, but if you enjoy the content, please subscribe, like our content, and share it with somebody. Mm-hmm. And we look forward to seeing you all next week.
Later.
Bye.
Nar.